Mark 12, verse 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered them wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
Thank you, Lily. And good morning, all. So lovely to see you. And I don't know about you, but I'm feeling very relaxed and inspired and nourished by the beautiful different elements of today's service. Birthday wishes and memories, Nadia's beautiful song, sharing some lovely community deeds by the youth team. But let's jump into the next part of the service. This passage that Lily has just read so beautifully is often given the very low-key title in our modern Bibles of the greatest commandment. And it's a passage in which Jesus gives such an uncharacteristically straightforward, straight-shooting response that, for once, I actually don't know what you need me for today. I think you could crack open your Bible and read this passage. This is how the Message version puts it. What is most important of all the commandments? The first in importance is this. Listen, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here is the second. Love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. I think you could read just that and take that away in your head and your heart, and you could marvel at its goodness for weeks. You could wonder at the fact that out of all the things that the God of creation could command, it comes down to love. So open your heart to the love that created the universe, to open your heart to love those around you the way that you deeply desire to be loved. You could pray every day just asking God to show you what it means to follow these commandments. And I reckon you'd be on the path to a life well lived. What does it mean to live as the people of God? Well, I imagine that it looks a lot like a bunch of very real humans with our worries and our failings and our beauty and potential all muddling through together what it means to love God with every part of our lives and to love each other as well as we all deeply want to be loved. It's a simple message. It's a beautiful message. And I think you'll be pleased to know I have no intention of complicating this message. But, you know, I can't resist a good story. And these words of Jesus, this passage in the Bible, sits within a bigger story. So as the preamble to the main meal of our time together today, because as Nadia mentioned, we are going to take communion after this message, I thought we might take a walk through this story together again. Now, of course, this teaching, this passage is part of the story of Jesus' life, which is the story of our salvation, which is at the center of the story of God's creation, which is the story of an eternal love and goodness far beyond our comprehension. But I reckon we've got about 10 minutes now, so we're going to zoom in a little bit. And I want to zoom in with you into the scripture to a man named Bartimaeus. You might remember him from Mary's story last week and from Randall's message. And do you remember what happened to him? He was blind, but he had his sight restored on the road out of Jericho by this traveling rabbi, Jesus. Now, that's a pretty good opening scene because you immediately want to know more about who this guy Jesus is. So if we continue the story from there, as Mark tells it in chapter 11 of his gospel, Jesus and his disciples complete the long uphill road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and they approach the holy city like so many of their people had over the years, making the pilgrimage to celebrate festivals, to see friends, to be in this place together. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? And it's Passover time, so there's a buzz in the air, and Jesus enters the city like a king. He rides in on a donkey, so maybe not a traditional king, but what do people do? They throw down palm leaves and they throw down their own cloaks to cover the dusty ground as he moves over it. And this is not something you do for anyone except royalty in that time. And the people shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which is a Hebrew word mixing this joyous, exuberant praise for God with the prayer that God will save his people. So after this incredible entry, the story continues. What does Jesus do in Jerusalem? Well, he goes to the temple and he causes a big fuss. Big fuss. He sees people in there with tables set up, making a quick buck, taking advantage of each other maybe. And he says, "My house was designated a house of prayer for the nations, and you have turned it into a hangout for thieves." And this is where we meet some new characters, because the high priests, the religious scholars, hear the big fuss that Jesus has caused at the temple, and they're concerned. And they start to plot, how do we get rid of this guy, this wild Jesus fellow and his crazy ideas, because he's really upsetting the established order. He's really upsetting our beautiful, long-held traditions. And in fact, they panic a little bit because by now there's a crowd, and the crowd is getting carried away by Jesus' message too. And so the religious scholars and leaders come to challenge Jesus. And because I have a bit of an imagination and a love for movies, I imagine this scene as something of a courtroom drama. And I imagine it in the style that might be written by Aaron Sorkin, who wrote The West Wing, if you're a fan of that, with very fast-paced, witty dialogue. And the religious leaders come onto the scene, and we start to realise throughout these stories that maybe they symbolise more than just slightly self-important authority figures. Maybe in these stories they end up sort of being the face of a particular way of doing things, a way of seeing the world, an established way, the way that things are, with well-worn rules and goalposts and winners and losers, depending on how you play the game to those rules. But then we also have Jesus, who we also might start to see symbolises something else, something new, something in fact that might be radically different from the established way things are and how they're expected to be and how they're expected to play out. So anyway, we're in the temple courtyard and this battle of wits commences. We're in Mark 12, if you feel like reading traditional language about this. But Jesus, what does he do? Well, he tells this incendiary parable that challenges the leaders, challenges maybe their authority. And so they come back at Jesus with their friends, the Pharisees, who are very wise and learned, and they try to trick Jesus into saying something incriminating. They say, "Well, Jesus, since you're so smart, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" This makes no sense in our context, but it's a very tricky question for that time and place, because essentially there's no right answer that Jesus can give, except that Jesus does answer, and he gives a really good answer. He says, "Why are you playing these games with me? Give Caesar what is his and give God what is his." Which again, in the context, is a really clever answer. And so the Pharisees are left with their mouths hanging open. But it's not over. The Sadducees rock up. They're another group of very learned, very clever religious leaders of the time. And they try to stump Jesus with this very intricate question about traditional marriage laws in an improbable scenario involving seven brothers and one poor woman. And they say, "Answer us this, Jesus. How does this work out? But again, Jesus gives them an answer to an impossible question. He cuts through to the heart of the matter and he says, you're way off base. And here's why. One, you don't know what God said. And two, you don't know how God works. And he lays out his answer. That's not my paraphrasing, by the way. That's from the Message version, which I love. Now, these are all great stories in their own right. You'll notice I haven't told them in full because they're worthy of their own study and enjoyment. But what they do is they lead us to this scene, to Mark 12 at verse 28. And this is how the Message version puts it. One of the religion scholars came up, hearing the lively exchange of question and answer and seeing how sharp Jesus was in his answers. He put his question, perhaps asking with a bit more genuine curiosity than the previous ones. That's how the text sort of angles it. And he asks, which is most important of all the commandments? And Jesus said, the first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here is the second, love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. And the religious scholar is impressed and he says, a wonderful answer, teacher, so clear cut and accurate, that God is one and there is no other. And loving him with all passion and intelligence and energy and loving others as well as you love yourself, why, that's better than all the offerings and sacrifices put together. And I picture Jesus with a bit of a smile at this point, because he realizes that this is an insightful answer. And he says, you're almost there, right on the border of God's kingdom. And after that, no one else dared ask Jesus a question. It's a good scene. It's a good story. There were 613 individual statutes or commandments in the Jewish law at this time. That's a lot. So many that they even sort of categorize them. Some were called heavy and others were called light, depending on their perceived importance. And this was the tradition of the time. It had grown over years as the people had tried their very best to live in right relationship with their God. This is perhaps the old way, the way that the religious leaders of the time represented, the way things were. But remember, Jesus is the face of something new, something bigger. And we see that in these stories. We see Jesus introducing the new kingdom and the new way of life that his kingship was bringing. And of course, that's going to feel like a challenge to people who thought they had things figured out, who had tried really hard to live well with their God according to their rules and their goalposts and their standards. It's going to feel like a challenge to what their idea of faith is and their idea of what it is to be the people of God. In fact, even maybe challenging their idea of who their God was. Over and over again, we see Jesus surprise and challenge the best ideas that people had at that time. So it's kind of delightful in this story that when Jesus is asked essentially what's the most important thing we need to do as the people of God, his answer uses some of the oldest, most familiar phrasing possible for the audience he's talking to, words that any of them would find hard to disagree with. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. And these are the opening words of the Shema, the Jewish confession of faith, which is still prayed daily by Jewish people around the world. It is named for the first word of the prayer, which is Shema, meaning hear or listen in Hebrew. It's a very common word in the Bible. It has a couple of meanings. It can mean literally to hear, but it could also mean to pay attention or focus on. And it could also mean responding to what you hear. Like in the Psalms, where people ask God over and over to Shema. That's asking God to hear me and act, please God. Or maybe the way that God says to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured people of all the nations. If you hear me and obey fully. And in fact, in Hebrew, there's no separate word for obey. To listen, to really hear something, and to then obey, to follow it, they're wrapped up all together. Of all the commands that the people of Jesus' time thought they had to follow in order to be God's people, what Jesus does here is he draws them right back to the center. He draws them back to love, to give over their whole selves, to loving their God. That's the most important thing. And even though he wasn't asked, Jesus adds, so that we can be in no doubt of its importance, and the second most important thing is to love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And as we learn and grow in our own faith, I think we all at some point come to realize that to love God means to love each other well. And to love each other well is how we love God also. So we see with this beautiful answer from Jesus that, in fact, this is not a courtroom drama scene. Jesus' story is much bigger than that. It's not about beating one side with the right answers. It's not about a right and a wrong approach. It's about Jesus drawing everything into himself, into a new creation, into a new wholeness, where we're really clear what's at the center, love. And it's a message and an invitation just as powerful today as we think about how we live our lives, what it means for us to be the people of God. Here in the 21st century, it's just as relevant for us, isn't it? To love God somehow with all we are and to love each other the way that we all desperately want to be loved. So it's a simple message. It's also profound. And it's at the heart of this newness, this new thing that Jesus is bringing. So much so that when the religious scholar who asked Jesus the question in this story, he gives this thoughtful response affirming what Jesus has said. And he says, so to love the one true God with all of yourself, and to love your neighbor as well as you love yourself, those things, they matter more than the sacrifices, the offerings, the rule-keeping, tradition, anything else that we try so hard to keep to do the right thing. And Jesus replies, yes, you've got it. You're right on the doorstep of the new kingdom now. So here we are, the people of God, right on the doorstep of the new kingdom, with Jesus constantly inviting us in. And we get glimpses of the fullness of that kingdom even now, even as we're still figuring out what it means to love God with all of ourselves and what it means to love each other as well. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we get glimpses of this. And I think that's a pretty good moment to hand over to Michael